Good morning, everybody. I heard some enthusiasm out there. Enthusiasm is great. Why not? What do we have to be enthusiastic about? Probably that we're not in that sinking sand anymore, right? Yeah, I liked your comment, Chris, about the book that's being written. But one other thing too is it's also a love story. Yeah. And it's still being written. The book of Acts is still being written. Do you know that? We're in it. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just being able to gather together in your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you, that we know who you are. Lord, we just praise you. We just ask you to open your word for us today. Open heaven for us and pour out your spirit and pour out your love and pour out good things of you. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you, Lord. And Lord, we seek you, your ways. Touch everybody here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's see if I can do this without losing my other place. Yeah, okay. Our opening scripture this morning was in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God. Do we know who God is? Do we know who Jesus is? A lot of questions about that. There's always been questions about it ever since. Ever since his birth. I'm going to be speaking today out of Matthew chapter 16. And mostly out of verses 13 through 16. But I want to set it up a little bit. This is the confession of Simon Peter. This is Jesus asking a couple questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And also, who do you say I am? To set this up, we have to go back a little bit and see what happened previously. Not too long before this, there was the death of John the Baptist. Then there was the feeding of the 5,000. There was Jesus walking on water. There was multitudes healed. We saw a Canaanite woman whose daughter was healed. Then there is a feeding of the 4,000. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16 in verse 1, we see the Pharisees, I'll just read it. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. What were they asking for? What were they saying to him? All his life, Jesus had heard the same words, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God. He even heard it on the cross. If you are who you say you are, then climb down off that cross. All his life, he was asked that. The devil, when he tempted him in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you're the Son of God, he tempted him three times. The Pharisees, it says, they came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. They were tempting him too. They were doing the same thing that Satan was in the wilderness. If you're who you say you are. And what did Jesus do? Did he show them a sign from heaven? No. He walked away. Why did he just walk away? He wasn't going to grant that. Because it would be giving in to the temptation that they were putting before him. You know, we either know who Jesus is or we don't, right? Chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The coast of Caesarea Philippi. It's not really on the coast. Coast, if you look up the word coast in Strong's, it means region or section. It was actually about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It was inland. It was also isolated, and it was not a lot of people lived there. So what was the purpose of going there? Why did Jesus take his disciples and go there? Sometimes when we see problems starting to pop their head up, we need to nip them in the bud, don't we? Those little fires have to be put out. And I think that maybe Jesus saw some things going on, and maybe he saw some things with his disciples. Maybe he wanted to set some things straight with them. How did the disciples feel about him just walking away from the Pharisees? Do you think maybe some seeds of doubt might have been planted? I think it could be. In one of them in particular, a man named Judas Iscariot. That's not his last name, by the way. It refers to the region or the area where he came from, Iscariot. Why was Judas a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, for one thing, it was preordained that he would be. But I believe that he signed on with him because he thought that he was going to be the Messiah. He believed that. He believed that he was going to be the King of Israel. And he also, I think, believed that he was going to benefit from Jesus being the King of Israel. Think about it. If he's one of his closest associates, then that's going to give him power. It's going to give him authority. It may even give him riches and wealth. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of heaven. So he was waiting for that throne to be set up. And there was some confusion about when that was going to be. There still is. That throne isn't going to be set up until he comes back. See, he has to set his throne up in our hearts first, doesn't he? And then he sets his throne up on the earth. So what role would Judas have in the kingdom? He would have quite a bit as one of the disciples, wouldn't he? And so as they saw that what he thought was going to be happening wasn't happening, he probably became very disappointed and very disillusioned. How much do you think this attitude influenced the others? Quite possibly it did. Or maybe there was a threat that it would. Jesus took the time to go away basically into the middle of nowhere. Maybe he needed the time to rest. which is quite possible. But I think he also wanted to encourage his disciples. Who do men say I am? He said. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He referred to himself as the Son of Man. He could have called himself the Son of God. He could have called himself the Son of David. But he called himself the Son of Man. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is called by God the Son of Man. That was to humble him. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man was he was humbling himself. But there's also a passage in Daniel, 7:13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. It's talking about the Son of Man. So he was using that word also, that name also, because of the prophecy about him, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. As I mentioned earlier, this happened right after the killing of John the Baptist. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, how could he be John the Baptist? Even if they believed in reincarnation, there's only 6 months difference between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. So how could he be John the Baptist? Maybe they were looking to him continuing what John had started. Some say you're Elijah. Well, some thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. In fact, Jesus said he was in the spirit of John the Baptist. So in the spirit, spiritually, he was. Some say you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Jesus is recorded in the Gospels that he also wept. It's recorded 3 times, but I don't believe that he had wept yet when this was written or when this happened. Jeremiah also was constantly pronouncing judgment on Israel. And Jesus did that too. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Capernaum. Or one of the prophets. You know, it's interesting that they weren't looking to the present for a mighty person of God, were they? They were looking backwards. They were looking in the past. He didn't say that he was a son of David, as he was called in Matthew 12, 22, and 23, and other places, or that prophet, as is mentioned in John 1, 21. That prophet was promised back in Deuteronomy. Moses was told by God that I will raise up a prophet like you. And they were looking for that prophet. That was the Messiah that they were looking for. And that was a prophecy about the Messiah. Who do men say I am? I think maybe one of the things he's saying here is never mind what the others say. Never mind what others think. That's a message for us too, isn't it? Never mind what the world says. We have to decide in our hearts, in ourselves, who he is. But who do you say I am? Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting because Jesus has said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How many believe that? How many confess that? Not long before this happened, the events of John chapter 6 occurred too, where Jesus had some hard sayings. Some sayings that people didn't want to accept. And many, it says in John 6:6, many walked with him no more. John 6:67 says, Jesus said, will you go away also? You that have followed me and have seen the things that I've done, are you going to leave me too? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure, or know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does that sound familiar? That's the same thing Peter says in Matthew 16. You're the Son of God, he said. You go to John chapter 1 when Jesus was first acquiring his disciples. Philip went to tell Nathanael, and Nathanael said, well, has anything good ever come out of Nazareth? So he goes to see Jesus, and Jesus says, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And he said, when you're sitting underneath the fig tree, when Philip came to you, I saw you. Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel, the Son of God and the Messiah. Way back at the very beginning, it was recognized by many. When Jesus was out on the boat, you ever notice sometimes faith wavers? Does anybody else besides me have that happen? Where it decreases and then it increases and then it decreases. It's like the fog comes in. It just kind of blurs everything. They were in a boat and Jesus fell asleep in the bow. And a storm hit. And they woke Jesus up and he said, peace be still. And the storm died down. And they said, what manner of man is this? Even though they knew who he was, yet their faith was wavering. When Jesus walked on the water during another storm, and he calmed the storm, they said, surely this is the Son of God. We believe and are sure or know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's actually a process there that states. It says confess, believe, and know. We choose to believe, don't we? And as we choose to believe, then God honors that, and we know. God will put something in front of us that's hard to believe. And then when we choose to believe, he will prove it true. He's done that all throughout my life. Who did Jesus say he was? Son of Man? But he also said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. Before Abraham was, I am. When the soldiers came to arrest him in the garden, Jesus stepped forward and said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And the force of those words knocked them over backwards. Who did Jesus say he was? He never denied that he was the Messiah. He never denied that he was God incarnate. Your sins are forgiven you. Only God can forgive sins. So, the question here today is the same question asked 2,000 years ago. Who do you say he is? You know, there's some of the songs we sang today. We called him King. We called him Lamb of God. We called him our all in all. We called him beautiful. We called him the maker of beautiful things in my life. A servant. Our hope. The solid rock that we stand on. Our anchor. We called him Lord. We call him God. So is he a prophet? Is he a teacher? Is he a good man? All that, right? Matthew Henry said, "It is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right ones. It is possible for men to have a high opinion of him and yet not high enough." So who is he? In the mid-19th century, the Scottish Christian preacher, John Duncan, he's referred to as Rabbi John Duncan. I find that interesting. He's a Scottish rabbi, I guess. But rabbi means teacher. He formulated what he called a trilemma. And what he said, a trilemma, that's like a dilemma, only one more. So what he said was, Jesus either, number one, deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or two, he was himself deluded and self-deceived, or three, he was divine. There's no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. I'm not sure I pronounced that word right. Inexorable. 1936, Watchman Nee made a similar argument in his book, Normal Christian Faith. A person who claims to be God must belong to one of three categories. First, if he claims to be God and yet in fact is not, he has to be a madman or a lunatic. Second, if he is neither God nor a lunatic, he has to be a liar, deceiving others by his lie. Third, if he is neither of these, he must be God. You can only choose one of the three possibilities. If you do not believe that he is God, you have to consider him a madman. If you cannot take him for either of the two, you have to take him for a liar. There is no need for us to prove if Jesus of Nazareth is God or not. All we have to do is find out if he's a lunatic or a liar. If he is neither, he must be the Son of God. C.S. Lewis, speaking in 1942 and published 10 years later in Mere Christianity, he gave the same argument. "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher." Have you heard that? I lost my place. "But I don't accept his claim to be God. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I can't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. C.S. Lewis goes on to say, we may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. You either love him or you hate him, right? Some people say that it was an invention. It was an invention that maybe the disciples came up with and they were going to try to pawn off on the people of Israel. Of all the people in all the world to try to pawn off a false god, it's not going to work in Israel. Israel had learned their lesson. Earlier in their history, they'd been into idolatry. But when they finally came back for that last captivity, they said, no. There's one God, only one. So to say, to try to convince the people of Israel to try to pawn an invention off on them, it wasn't going to happen. One God, they believed. You have the same problem preaching to Muslims, don't you? Because they can't understand how he can be God also if there's only one God. The Hebrew word for one is echad. It's number 259 in Strong's Concordance. It does mean one, singular. But it also means united. It means joined together. When a man and woman get married, they are joined together. They become as one, echad. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're one in agreement. Echad, one. Some people also claim that it's a legend. C.S. Lewis writes that if it's a legend, it's the worst legend he ever read. Because legends aren't written the way the Gospels are. Legends, you have to start out at the very beginning and you have to add things all through their life to what led them to where they are. That doesn't happen in our Bible, does it? We have a couple mentions early in Jesus' life with his birth and when he was 12 years old in the temple, but then it skips right through to when he's 30. You don't write a legend like that. C.S. Lewis says it's the worst developed legend ever. It can't be a legend. So who is Jesus? You know, it goes more than just who we want him to be. We want to have a Messiah. We want to have the Son of God in our lives. And that's good, but it's more than that. It's in actuality, he is. He is who he says he is. He is who Simon Peter. How did Peter know that? How did Nathanael know that, who he was? It was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood hasn't told you this, Peter. Peter. Who do you say God is? Or who do you say Jesus is? Actually, I had it right, didn't I? Lord, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, the resurrected and living Son of God, the living God. He's not just some lump of wood or some piece of iron that's been molded or shaped to look like something. He's alive. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future and life is worth the living just because He lives. He still lives. He's in heaven interceding for us. But He's also in our heart, isn't He? Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the plan that You had from the beginning to save our worthless souls, Lord. I say worthless, Lord, but You look upon us as being of worth. You left heaven. You left the glory up there. You came to earth. You walked the earth as a man in humbleness. You lived a perfect life. And You were nailed to a cross. And You died on that cross for us. 3 days later, You rose from the grave. You ascended to heaven. And Lord, in, I believe, a very short time, You're going to be coming back. And we wait for You and we anticipate You, Lord. Lord, strengthen in us the reality of You. May there be no doubt. May our faith not waver, that we can say boldly, like Peter did, that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank You, Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us today. I pray, Lord, that You bless each person in here. And I pray, Lord, You bring us back safe when we meet next time. And we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.